Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We're coming now to verse 8, but let me summarize what we see here in the first 7 verses. We are to be imitators of God, and the reason is because we are his dear children. Not as dear children, trying to copy his dear children, but as being his dear children. So we are to imitate him. How does he conduct himself towards us? With all love, with all affection, with all compassion, grace, mercy. The Aaronic benediction still applies. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That is the God with whom we have to do. So we are to walk in love as Messiah also has loved us. Not only the Father, but Messiah too. He gave himself. He didn't have to be forced to it. He said, in the volume of the book it is written of me, lo, I come to do your will, O God. So we are to avoid all the things that militate against walking in love. All these unclean things, which are not fitting at the end of verse 4, but rather giving of thanks. Now we find in the Torah that when God told Moses to make ointment to offer up, to get a mixture of sweet spices to offer up to God, to make a holy perfume, it was sweet spices and pure spices, so that the perfume was all sweetness. It was a fragrant aroma that filled the tabernacle and later on the temple. They were to keep that perfume around, apart from the holy anointing oil, which had other ingredients in it. And when God said, you are to, the priest, Aaron the high priest, was to burn incense on his altar, it had to be pure frankincense, so that the aroma, the smoke, was sweet-smelling smoke. You know what an old writer said about it? Be careful, there's no sulfur in your incense. We must make sure that there is no sulfur in our incense. Fire and brimstone. Our prayer, our worship should be sweet and fragrant. No sulfur. Sulfur dioxide is a poisonous gas. In England, when I first got there, there was coal for the fire, and that coal produced a lot of soot, and that soot blackened the buildings. So the government passed a law, you can only burn smokeless coal, anthracite, or you could burn coke. What is coke? Well, coke was coal that had been processed so that when it burned without a smoky flame. But then they found out there was an invisible killer. The soot was bad enough from the coal, but the coke, when it burned, produced sulfur dioxide. and that caused lung problems, and many people died in winter from sulfur dioxide poisoning because they'd been burning this coke, which was smokeless, all right, but it was producing these invisible gases that, with the moisture in the air, produced sulfurous acid, and as it was breathed into the lungs of people, it turned into acid in their lungs. So we see the danger of sulfur. There was sulfur in the coke. They hadn't counted on that. And that sulfur produced this deadly gas. Now says the Bible here, when we pray to God, when we give him our thanks and our praises and our worship, make sure that our incense is just sweet and fragrant and nothing else. That is an important point. And then he goes on to say this, that no one is to try and trick us. Don't let anybody trick you into believing that you can get away with all these evil things that he mentions. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. There are some people who think they can live as they like and still get to heaven. But remember what was said to Joseph by the angel Gabriel. He shall save his people from their sins. He will not save them in their sins, but from them. Therefore, verse 7, do not be partakers with them. The accomplice is as guilty as the evildoer, and those who look the other way are as guilty as those who do those things. People that look the other way when something is going on, oh, we didn't know it. The book of Proverbs says, if you don't deliver those that are drawn to death, if you say, oh, we didn't know about it, don't you think that God, who studies the hearts, knows what really has been happening? And in the book of Ezekiel, that final attack by Gog and Magog, God says, I will send fire on the nations that sent their armies against my people, and on those that dwell carelessly, those who said, oh, it's not our business, nothing to do with us. It reminds me of what Mrs. Golda Meir said. Mrs. Golda Meir, who was then Prime Minister of Israel, was speaking at an international forum. I think it was the United Nations. She was complaining to them about the hijacking of Israel planes. She said, we have to make a concerted effort as an assembly of nations to combat this terrorism and this hijacking. She says, so far it's been only happening to us. But she said, if you don't do anything about it, it will happen to you also. They didn't do anything about it. They left Israel to their own devices. And what happens? Now, every airport you go to, you have to pass through a security check, sometimes more than one, because terrorism has come. What goes out comes round, said someone. The pigeons come to roost. And if we do not take the cause of justice seriously, we will suffer from what we thought we were exempt. We have a petition now about parental rights. What are we going to do about it as believers? Are we going to say, oh well, I wish the MP all good success? Or are we going to speak up on behalf of the family? Do our Christian values really mean anything to us? Are we going to stand up and be counted? That's why we can thank Steve and Flory that they're championing the cause of the family. We ought not only to pray for them, but also join hands with them as they stand up for the biblical standards in God's word. Be not partakers with them. Obviously, then it means do not look the other way and do not be actively involved. A holy partnership is condemned. Now we come to the positive. Why are we not to be partakers with the others, with the ungodly? Because in verse 8, You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Not we were darkness, that was our native air. That is to say, that was our native habitat. Not only was it our habitat, but it was inside us as a ruling principle. In the book of Proverbs, we read, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." This darkness is characterized by ignorance. It's characterized by sin. It's characterized by misery. Proverbs, I've been quoting from you. It's in chapter 4 and verse 19. Then we'll go from there to Psalm 107 and verse 10. Proverbs 4 and verse 19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Now Shaul, in writing to these believers, says, "You were once darkness. It's not true anymore of you." And we find in verse 18 of that same chapter, "The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." So we're no longer in ignorance. Then when we go back to Psalm 107, we find there again that darkness is characterized by sin. Psalm 107 and verse 10. "Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons," why? "Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help." That's sin. "He that despises the word of God will be destroyed," says the scripture. In fact, they destroyed themselves. Thank God, in this psalm we read of how they thought better of it and pleaded to God for mercy, and God did show mercy to them. Psalm 107 is full of the accounts of the loving kindnesses of God. But there's also misery. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, Isaiah 9 verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." What a misery it is to be in the land of the shadow of death. What a terrible thing it is to be in darkness. Are you afraid of the dark? When you're in the house alone at night and all the lights are out, and you hear some of these house noises, does it make you quiver a little bit, nervous? Well, that is something that befalls us. It's a human failing. I wouldn't say it's a sinful failing. The fear of the dark. What a terrible thing it is to be always in the dark. One of the plagues of Egypt was darkness that could be felt almost. It was so intense. And what God is saying is, we have been taken out of that darkness which could be felt, that Job called a land of darkness as darkness itself. We have been translated into the glorious sunshine. You were darkness. Not only were you in darkness, but you were darkness. "No longer," says the apostle. And therefore you don't continue to keep company with those who are still in darkness as far as their evil deeds are concerned. "You now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You are once darkness, now you are light. You have been translated to the realm of holiness and of truth. All the way through this passage, from verse 7 right through verse 14, there are frequent references to light, and the light here is spiritual light. The Lord Yeshua told his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, "You yourselves are the lights of the world." The you is emphatic. You are the lights of the world. You and I are meant to shine in this evil world. When Shaul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 4, he puts it like this: God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Yeshua the Messiah. What a marvelous thing. What a wonderful thing it is to have the truth. What a responsibility. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says there, Colossians 3 and verse 10, you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are recreated in the image of God. And what is said about God? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if we are his children, we should be light, children of light, but we are also light in the Lord. And our responsibility is to walk as children of light, to live out the truth, so that what we say and what we practice jibe together. They are consistent, one with the other. We have to make sure that our mind, our heart, and our will are illuminated with the truth of God, and that people see sincerity. They may not see perfection, but they are very unrealistic if they expect perfection. We shall not ever reach perfection in this life, but they ought to see integrity, sincerity. Our responsibility is to live out the truth. Verse 2 says, walk in love. Now we are told, verse 8, walk as children of light. The two are synonymous. Shall we look at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1? Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. As I'm speaking to you here, I sense the Lord impressing upon me one thing: how dearly he loves you, each one here. That's what I sense. It's as though he's telling me, these are my dearly beloved. In Isaiah 60, God is speaking to his people Israel. That was an aside, by the way. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. He's talking to Israel. Why is he saying to them, arise, shine? Because they've been in darkness. But now their light had come. The light spoken of in chapter 9. Upon them that sat in darkness in the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What has brought this transformation? It's, if you go back to chapter 59 and verse 20, we find it's because the Redeemer has come to Zion. The Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. And as a result of the coming Redeemer, God says to his people, arise, shine, for your light has come. And that's what he says to all of us here who have trusted in Messiah as our Redeemer. Arise. Arise from the dust. Arise from the darkness. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. It's not true of the others. The darkness covers the earth and deep darkness the people. But it is not true of you anymore. The Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. There's Isaiah 60. Yeshua says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. walk as children of light. What a glorious captain we have. What a great leader and savior. What a privilege to carry his flag. There's another reason here. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. He's saying here, this is the fruit of the life in the Spirit. Literally, it means the fruit of the light. But it is the light that the Holy Spirit gives. The Holy Spirit is represented in God's holy temple by a seven-branched candlestick that was lit up at night by the high priest. The fruit of light, the net result. The fruit of the Spirit is described to us as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control, and faith. That is the fruit of the Spirit. But he describes it in three ways here. In all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness refers to us personally, our personal purity, our personal benevolence. Righteousness refers to justice in our dealings with our neighbor. That's righteousness. And then truth here refers to our relationship with God, that we have integrity towards God. So you can see he's got three stages here, three levels: myself, my neighbor, my God. The fruit of the Spirit is to be found in all three. They're like three concentric circles. And the fruit of the Spirit is to be found in all departments, in my person, in my personal relationship with others, and in my relationship with God. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. If we look to the letter to Titus, chapter 2, we see it there again. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. There's the three-tiered system again. Soberly, my personal walk. Righteously, my conduct towards my neighbor. Godly, my relationship with God. That's how we're meant to walk. The fruit of the Spirit is on all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And then, after this parenthesis, he comes back to describe what is meant by walking as children of light. That ninth verse was a kind of parenthesis, an aside, but he's picking up from verse 8 in verse 10. Let me read verse 8 and 10. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Then comes the parenthesis. Then he resumes, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. If we want to walk as children of light, we have to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. God says, walk as children of light. Lord, what does that mean? We are entitled. And he leaves us in no doubt, because in this fifth chapter, he spells it out for us like A, B, C. He tells us in detail so that we can be under no illusion as to what it means to walk as children of light. Finding out. You and I are like children. When we are born again, when we are new believers, we are like little children. They make many mistakes. But we give them great latitude because they are only little. We have compassion on them for their mistakes. They don't know better. They have to find out. And as they grow, they find out. Then we begin to narrow the parameters. And if they do something they knew that they shouldn't do, we say, you knew better. Don't do it again. That's how God deals with us. He gives us time to find out. He doesn't expect us to be lazy, but he doesn't throw the book at us either. Finding out. It's an adventure, walking with God. We are growing into maturity, as we saw in chapter 3, I think it, chapter 4, was it? Yes, in chapter 4, we read in verse 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Messiah, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Learning from experience. Learning from his word. Learning as we talk with one another. That's why we're encouraged in God's word to exhort one another, to talk about the things of God. And that's why in the Shema, God commands us, you shall talk of my words when you sit down, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you get up, when you go out, when you come in. Talk of these things. We have much to learn from each other. And none of us has the monopoly on truth. Sometimes my children have taught me things. And one man of God said he learned more from the children in his congregation than he did from the adults. So we don't have a monopoly on truth. It is a matter of revelation. And God is pleased sometimes to reveal things to the son of Hannah that he will seal from the high priest Eli. You know the story of how God called Samuel, and what to Eli's sense was sealed, the Lord to Hannah's son revealed. That's a little hymn. I heard it just after I became a believer, and it's become my favorite. Hushed was the evening hymn. The temple courts were dark. The lamp was burning dim before the sacred ark, when suddenly a voice divine rang through the stillness of the shrine. God speaks to us, he speaks to each one of us, and we must always be ready to learn from each other. We are finding out what is acceptable for the Lord, and if God has shown something to you, share it with somebody. They may know it already, but they may not. And anyway, they may have forgotten it, or it may be just what they need at that moment. Share with each other. Talk about the things of God. The spirituality of a believer is, what is their everyday conversation like? Is it dominated by the latest football score? Or is there room there for the things of God? Finding out what is acceptable for the Lord, that means learning by experience. The Lord Yeshua said, if any man will do God's will, that means if any man wills to know God's, to do God's will, if that's his aim, he shall know of the doctrine whether I speak of myself or otherwise. This is the characteristic action of every true believer, finding out, proving, testing, evaluating. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Here's Shaul writing to the believers in Philippi. That's where he was whipped and put in the stocks in prison. And now, amongst those believers, there was the jailer who had put his feet in the stocks and who later on washed his wounds. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Messiah. See how it happens? Our love abounds still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Discernment needed. But let's go on to verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. We are not going to be accomplices with the unfruitful works of darkness. We have nothing to do with these things anymore. our Lord Yeshua kept company with tax gatherers and sinners. He was always available to them, but he didn't lift up the cups with them. He didn't charge exorbitant rates the way they did. He was able to be with them, to rub shoulders with them, and yet keep apart from the sin that they were committing. And that's the sense in which you and I are to live. We're not to be hermits. We're not to seclude ourselves in monasteries. That's a travesty of what God was meant us to do. How can salt operate if it's always kept in the salt cellar? If you want to preserve that joint of meat you bought, you don't preserve it by leaving the salt in the jar. You put the salt in contact with the meat you're trying to keep from going putrid. And it's the same way, you and I, if we are going to have any impact on our society, we have to interact with our society. We can't hold ourselves aloof. We can't be like the priest and the Levite who passed by on the other side when they saw the man that had been going down to Jericho lying there half dead after being attacked by thieves. We don't pull our skirts around us. We're like the Good Samaritan. We go to him, to the person, see what we can do with the wine of the good news of the gospel. So we're not to have fellowship. We're not to be accessory. Shaul told Timothy, do not be partaker of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. An example of being an accomplice is in the first book of Kings. First book of Kings, right at the end, chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 19. I'll read from verse 17 to put it in its context, in its setting. 1 Kings 21, verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. Well, when we look at the account, we find that Ahab hadn't done anything to Naboth directly. He had wanted the vineyard of Naboth because it was by his palace. He wanted it for a vegetable garden. So he approached Naboth and he said, will you sell me your plot of land? I'll pay you what you ask. Naboth said, I'm sorry, I cannot. This is my tribal inheritance. God forbid that I should sell you my tribal inheritance. Ahab was very sad and displeased, and he sulked. He lay on his bed. He wouldn't eat. So his wife Jezebel came along and she said, you're not acting like the king. I'll get that land for you. So she got some false witnesses to accuse Naboth of sacrilege. They stoned him to death. And then she said to Ahab, there you are. Naboth is dead. You can take over his property. And when Ahab went down, he found Elijah was there. Have you found me, O my enemy? And Elijah said to him, you're the murderer. Not because you cast a stone, not because you committed this crime, but because you aided and you abetted it. You were an accomplice. You are guilty as those people who shed Naboth's blood. You have murdered. The same was said to David, remember? You slew Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites. So we can see there how dangerous it is to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Shun the very appearance of evil. Have no interest in those things. Don't even, says the word of God, don't even let your good be evil spoken of. Sometimes we can do good, but in such a way that it gives the bad impression, the wrong impression. we are to abstain from the very appearance of evil. The unfruitful works are those things that are positively evil. And remember, he's not talking about the workers, he's talking about the works. We have to distinguish between the unfruitful works of darkness and those who commit them. Those who commit them we should seek to win with the gospel. Unfruitful in the sense that they are unfruitful towards God, unfruitful towards others, unfruitful towards themselves. In Romans 6, Shaul is writing to the Romans. Shall we look at that? Romans chapter 6. I'll read from verse 19. Romans 6 from verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. Now he's writing to people who are believers, but he says, you didn't have any fruit in those evil ways, those sinful ways that you followed before you became believers. He says, even now, you're still ashamed of them. You know you've been forgiven, but when you look back, it's with a sense of shame. That sense of shame follows us all our life. I'm sure it followed David all his life. When he looked back, God had said, I have put away your sin, but still the sense of shame. So we keep away from these things. There's one great hindrance. The better the soil, the richer the soil, the thicker the weeds grow. That's the trouble. That's the problem. The more we try and cultivate, the more the devil will try and throw in his tares. And we need to be watchful. We'll find later on in chapter 6, we need to wrestle, we need to fight. This is a war. The works of darkness are sins and wickedness stemming from an ignorance of God and of his ways. We read all about that in the prophet Isaiah. For example, those who draw sin with a cart rope, hauling in sin by the bushel. Well, what are we to do instead? Rather, expose them. How do we expose them? We convince them by evidence of the contrary. We openly rebuke them. We can do it in a very tactful way. Here's an example in the book of Acts, chapter 24. The book of Acts, chapter 24. Got some notes here, historical notes. But let's look at Acts chapter 24. Paul, Shaul, was prisoner in Caesarea. Verse 24. Acts 24, verse 24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Messiah. Now, as he, Shaul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Who was Felix? He was the governor at the time, the governor of Judea. He was in Caesarea. Who was this young woman, his wife Drusilla? She was actually the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa I. Herod Agrippa I was her father. He was the one that killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He was the one that had Peter put in prison and was about to execute him when God rescued him through an angel. He was the one that made that great speech to the people of Tyre and Sidon, and who was eaten up with worms when he didn't give God the glory. She was his daughter. She was the sister of the second King Agrippa that we read about at the end of the book of Acts. She was born 38 AD. She was married to a Syrian king, but Felix persuaded her to desert her husband and marry him. She and Felix heard Shaul. So you see the sordid background of Felix. One of his own Roman historians said, Felix ruled like a tyrant and with the disposition of a slave. He was a sordid character, an unsavory individual. What does Shaul do? He doesn't say, Felix, you've got mud all over your face. He doesn't. He is very polite, but he's very much to the point. He reasoned with Felix of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix said, well, I don't know if he said it in these words, lay it on me, Paul. Tell me, open it up. Show me everything. Tell me exactly what you believe. So Shaul did, but always with tact. And that's how you and I are meant to expose evil, with tact, with courtesy, with regard to the feeling of the people who are committing these things. Because who knows, they may one day be our brother and our sister. And then how will we feel about the way we spoke to them, about the way we treated them when they were unbelievers? Will they be able to turn around and say, it was your love and your courtesy as much as the truth that won me over? Exposing in that godly way. Noah did it in another way, just by building an ark. They came by, they laughed at him, they mocked him. He just went on sawing the lumber and hammering the nails. So you and I, as we hold on our way, as we keep on trusting in God, as we look for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, people notice. They see that we're not going to change, we're not budging. Not an inch. So we convince. And if we omit this duty, we bring guilt upon ourselves if we are not what we should be. Our society today is largely the way it is because the church is what she is. If the church was salt and light, if she was a burning and shining light, we would not see the decadence that we see today. You have the Christian news out there. See the headlines? Christian music is becoming more acceptable to the public. Do you know what that tells me? Christian music is becoming more worldly, and the world loves its own. So we have to be different, but without being obnoxious. We reprove sin and evil by exhibiting evil in its true colors. Like Steve, when he was up here, he said, if you go in for this homosexual lifestyle, you've already taken a decade off your life. That's showing sin in its true colors. He didn't attack the persons, but he showed up the consequences of the sin. Shunning these things, the Lord says in the book of Proverbs, avoid it, go not near it, pass by it and turn away. All these urgent warnings. Also by a godly life. By well-doing, says Shimon in his first letter, by well-doing you will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And also by the truth, so that we know the truth and we know how to explain it to others. And the reason he has given why we're not to do that, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. It is defiling to the mind and to the conscience. There are some things we should never repeat. Whatever we hear, we ought to leave it. This is where it should stop. Don't pass on the gory details or the smelly details. I have a friend who's a minister. He's in the north of England, north of BC. And he tends in that direction. It doesn't help. It doesn't help the situation. It doesn't help the hearer. Better to let it die with you. It is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret.